Well, let's turn once more, this time for our message, to Proverbs and chapter 8. Proverbs and chapter 8 for our message this afternoon. And as has been our custom the past few weeks, we're going to read from this particular text, but we'll also look at other passages in the book of Proverbs. And so listen now to the word of God from Proverbs 8. And beginning in verse 22, this is a personification of wisdom. Wisdom is speaking in this text, and there are a number of commentators who would refer this to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it speaks also of Christ, but certainly Solomon is using wisdom through the metaphor of personification. Proverbs 8 and verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Amen. Well, we have been studying through Proverbs about how to live wisely. And we have started to think about what it means to live wisely in terms of the Christian interacting with this world. How ought I as a saved individual, as a regenerated individual, as a part of the new creation that is in Jesus Christ, how do we interact with the creation itself? How do we interact with the world around us when all things have been made new in a spiritual sense for us? We've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not who we once were. How now do we interact with the things around us? And we've said that there are a couple of difficulties which attend us as we start to try to live wisely in this world as Christians. One of the difficulties is that when we read the Bible itself, and we come humbly to the Bible and we say, "I want to obey what the Bible tells me to do. I'm ready to put it into practice." We find that the Bible speaks in seemingly contradictory ways. It seems to say that we ought to treat the world one way in one place and we ought to treat it differently in another place. And so we have difficulty and tension as Christians trying to reconcile the Bible to itself and making a whole message come out of the Bible. Another difficulty which we've recognized is that the Bible speaks about the world in different ways. That is to say, there are different definitions of the term world in the Bible. It's not always meaning the same thing when it uses that term. Now, when we've come to the book of Proverbs, the way in which we are defining the word world in this context is the world of earthly objects, the world of possessions, the world of relationships. So it talks about the marriage relationship in the book of Proverbs. It talks about the parent-child relationship. It talks about the king to the subject relationship. It talks about our relationship with our neighbors around us. Those are things of this world that we have to deal with. When it talks about possessions, we've said it talks about wine, it talks about oil, it talks about fields and property, and so we have to learn how to deal with these things. So it's the activities, the burdens, the cares, the possessions, the things of this world. Now, right away, if you're a Christian, you ought to be very thankful that the book of Proverbs deals with these things. Aren't you thankful that God did not leave you to your own mind to come up with how you ought to handle the things of this world? Aren't you thankful that God has taught us how to use the things of this world, that we have biblical instruction here? One of the interesting things about the book of Proverbs is the context in which it was written. You have to remember that the people of Israel were totally separated, or they were supposed to be totally separated, from the world around them. Israel was not supposed to be like any other nation. So they were supposed to have clearly marked out geographical boundaries. They were supposed to have a king that would actually fight other nations to protect those boundaries. And they were not supposed to interact with the nations of the world such that they were going to be influenced by them. They were to be a separate society. But what's so fascinating about that is that even though Israel was supposed to be a separate society, they still had to have the book of Proverbs written to them. They still had to deal with the world. Even though they were supposed to be a separate society, they still had to know how to handle the tangible things of this world. Because as a society, they ran into the exact same problems that every other society had. When Israel was trying to look at its nation and consider how they were going to handle the leadership of their nation, they knew what it was like to have good rulers and bad rulers. The book of Judges says that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes or in her own eyes. Everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. And that sounds very familiar to us. Does Australia still struggle with that problem? Yes, they do. Did Israel struggle with that problem, even though they had the Mosaic Law? Yes, they did. Because they were people living in a physical world that had to deal with the world around them. It's very interesting. When you read through the Mosaic Covenant, they still had to deal with issues like inheritance and land. And in fact, there were some women who came to Moses right before they went into Canaan and they were going to inherit the land. And there were a number of women, they were all sisters. And they came to Moses and they said, "We've only received instruction about inheritance through the male lineage, but we don't have any brothers. We're just sisters. And so when our father dies, we're going to lose the inheritance. Now, could you please do something about that?" And Moses actually went to God and said, "What are we going to do about these women, these sisters that don't have any brothers? How are we going to handle that?" And God had to give him specific instructions about how to handle them. And he gave them details so that those women would not lose their inheritance. So Israel, even though they were cut off from the nations around them, still had very physical, earthy, worldly problems, worldly concerns that weren't sin. It was not sin to deal with these problems. They're just because they were people living in this world, they had these issues. Now, part of the reason I mention that is because we seem to live in a world today where some professing Christians think that when you become a Christian, things just magically happen that either you don't really have to deal with the things of this world anymore, or just because you're a Christian, you just sort of magically know how to deal with it. And that is completely unbiblical. And there are professing Christians that seem to think that if we just put all the Christians in one room and all the world is out there, then we won't have any problems. And we'll just leave the world to itself and we'll just have the little holy huddle here and we'll just have Christians here. And that is completely unbiblical and completely naive. Christians will always have problems with the things of this world. Legitimate problems, not sinful problems, legitimate problems. And we as a congregation, we as a church, need to know how to handle the things of this world properly and legitimately. We will always have that problem. We will always have that concern. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17 because Jesus Christ himself says this. He makes it very, very plain. And any Christian who ignores this or denies this is going against our Lord's teaching. Luke chapter 17. And this is what Christ says in verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. So Christ here is talking about the second coming. He's talking about the Son of Man coming in glory and splendor. And he's saying that when I come again for the second time, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. Well, how is it going to be just like that? Well, in verse 27, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And Jesus is saying here, the order in which we exist, the worldly order in which we exist, the fact that we have to buy things, the fact that we have to sell things, the fact that we have marriage, the fact that we have children, the fact that you have homes and you have to eat and you have to drink, all of that is going to be the exact same until the day Jesus returns. And so as Christians, we need to know how to handle these things. How do we handle eating and drinking? How do we handle marrying and being given in marriage? How do we handle buying and selling, planting and building? These things are going to exist right up until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And so it is with great thanksgiving that we turn to the book of Proverbs this afternoon to receive instruction on how to handle these things. Now, I want you to turn back to the book of Proverbs, and we're just going to study this afternoon one major principle that ought to govern our thinking as we try to interact with the things of this world. One major principle, and we'll try to apply it as best we can. And that principle is this, that the things of this world belong to one single system, originally designed by the wisdom of God to bring him honor and glory. Now, that's a lot of words, but the things of this world belong to one single system, originally designed by the wisdom of God to bring him honor and glory. Now, we see that in Proverbs in a number of places, but we need to understand that we live in what is called a universe. Now, of course, all of you know that. We live in a universe. But universe is derived from Latin, which taken literally means all things turned to one. All things turned to one. It means the whole taken together. It means that there is one unified system. That's what the word universe means, just etymologically, from its Latin term. But biblically speaking, as Christians, we believe in the concept of a universe. It is right as Christians to call this a universe, because all things are turned into one, in the sense that there is one creator and one purpose for which all has been made. God has made everything that we see, and everything is designed for one goal, one purpose, one end, to bring glory to his name. It's a universe. Now, our world calls this a universe. The people in our world call this a universe, but they don't mean by it what we mean, but it's a biblical concept. Now, you see this in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. If you'll turn there, it says this, The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Now you see here, there's nothing about chance. There's nothing about random probability. It's wisdom, it's understanding, it's knowledge. God designed everything, and he designed it as one coherent, unified whole. Everything has its place, and there's a place for everything, as some people like to say about their little office or about their home that they like to keep tidy. In Proverbs chapter 8, where we read earlier, there's a number of verses. If you'll see in verse 25, it says, "Before the mountains had been shaped. Mountains aren't here randomly. They have been shaped. God has designed them to be the size and the shape that they are. In verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. What in the world does it mean to draw a circle on the face of the deep? Obviously, God was not doing geometric designs in the ocean. What is he talking about there? It means that there is symmetry. It means that there is completeness in our world. It means that when God designed the ocean and the sea, and you look out there and you see these waves going back and forth, it doesn't really look like there's any recognizable pattern out there. It just looks like the water's going everywhere. But Proverbs is saying, no, there is a circle on the face of the deep. There is order there. There is symmetry there. It's all one. It's all purposeful. If you look in verse 28, when he made firm the skies above, you think, could anything be less firm than the sky? When I look up at the sky, it's just a bunch of air. It's not firm. I can't stand on that. But because God made it, it is firm. It is solid. It is established in the sense that it's not going to pass away until he says so. So even the lightest thing in our universe has firmness because God made it that way. And he's the one who fixed it like that. And then it says, when he established the fountains of the deep. So God here is establishing the world. He's organizing the world. If you look in verse 29, it says, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command. There is order. There are boundaries in our world. It's not wrong to have boundaries, and it's a good thing. There are boundaries in our physical universe. And the point of all this is that the world is coherent. It is harmonious. Some of you have been to musical performances where there is an orchestra, and you love to hear all the different pieces playing their music together. There is harmony there. Some people are able to blend their voices to have four-part harmony with their voices. It sounds very beautiful. And in our world, as originally designed and created, there was no dissonance. No dissonance. Nothing was out of place. Nothing was out of tune. You hear somebody playing an instrument and the string snaps and they hit a wrong note, it just sounds bad. It didn't happen before the fall. Originally, as we were created, the entire universe was in harmony. The world was designed, and when mankind discovered something, we only discover what God has already put into the world. We don't actually come up with anything on our own. All we're doing in science is just acknowledging what God has already created and done. Now, I want to point this out in Proverbs and then try to apply this and show why this is so important for us to understand as we try to handle physical things. But let's see this in Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 9 and verse 11, just across the page there. Because God has made this world, the book of Proverbs and the principles that are here are all in that context, that the world is good, that God designed it as a good thing. So look at Proverbs 9 and verse 11. It says, for by me, that is wisdom again is speaking, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. Now, that obviously is meant to be a good thing. It's obviously meant to be a blessing that years are going to be added to your life. But what if I came up to you and I said, on Friday, this coming Friday, when you're at work, there are going to be years added to your job. And you can't go home on Friday because there's going to be years added to your work. You would say, that's not a blessing. I don't want there to be years added to my work on Friday afternoon. I want to go home on Friday afternoon. So it wouldn't be a blessing if I told you that. So why is it a blessing to come up to someone and say, if you fear the Lord, if you're wise, years will be added to your life? And the only reason that's a blessing is if this world is good. If this world isn't good, if it's not wonderful to walk out today and enjoy the sunshine and look up at the sky and it's blue and just enjoy a beautiful Sunday afternoon, if that's not good, then why would it be a blessing to have years added to your life? This world is good, Proverbs is saying. Enjoy it. It's a blessing to have more time in this world. And sometimes Christians complain and they gripe and they say, well, this world is just becoming terrible and it's a disaster. And what are we coming to? And Proverbs says, you know what? It's a blessing to be a part of this world. It's a blessing. Because God designed it that way. And you can enjoy this world and you can derive pleasure from this world. And that's not wrong. That's good. And it's a blessing. Proverbs 9, verse 11. We'll look at Proverbs chapter 10, just across the page, and verse 22. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. And then, Proverbs 22 and verse 4 is a parallel passage, if you'll turn there. It says in Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Now, somebody might say, oh, well, it's the Bible, and so, you know, when it says that if you fear the Lord, you're going to get riches and honor and life, that just means that you're going to get spiritual riches, you know, that God will just spiritually bless you. And you're going to get honor because the Lord's going to honor you. And then life really means sort of eternal life. It's kind of, you know, what we do in heaven. But that's not how the original readers understood it. When Abraham feared the Lord, he was blessed materially. He got physical blessings. When David honored the Lord, he was blessed materially. And this is not a blank check promise to say, oh, well, if you're humble and if you fear the Lord, then you're going to become this millionaire. It's not a blank check promise, but it is a principle. When a man is humble and fears the Lord, and because of his fear of the Lord and his humility, he goes to work every day and does his job like he's supposed to, he will earn wealth. The Lord will bless that. And when a woman is humble and fears the Lord and says, no, I'm not going to act like every other woman out there. I'm not going to throw myself at men and use my body promiscuously. Then she has a reputation, and it's a good reputation. And it's a physical, this world reputation of being an honorable woman. And when it talks about life here, it means physical life. It's exactly what the fifth commandment says. Honor your father and your mother, and your days will be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. That's pretty physical. And if children obey their parents, as a general principle, the Lord will honor them by protecting and guarding their life. Then look at Proverbs 21 and verse 20. It says there, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling. Now you see here, Solomon doesn't say, you can be wise or you can have wine and oil. He says, you can have both. It's not wrong to have both. You can have precious treasure and oil and be wise at the same time. In other words, there's no disharmony between wealth and righteousness. They go together. There's nothing wrong with putting the two together. God created it to be like that. It's not wrong to be wealthy and to be godly. Those are good things, and they can go together. But then perhaps most strikingly, if you'll turn to Proverbs 24 and verse 13, we read this passage last week, we find something very interesting. My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Now, what is Solomon saying here? Solomon is saying that in and of itself, because God created it as good, honey is good. In other words, you don't have to make eating honey holy by adding something to it. You don't have to say, well, I'm going to eat honey because that will honor the Lord. I'm going to eat organic and I'm going to, you know, sort of stay away from all this other manufactured type food. And so you assign a holy reason to the honey in order to be able to eat it. Solomon says you don't have to do that. You don't need a holy reason to eat it. It's holy in a sense, as it is, because God made it like that. And we run into this time where Christians think that they have to have a holy reason for everything that they do. And they have to sanctify everything by saying, oh, well, I'm doing it for the Lord, or I did it because of this, or I did it because there's a Bible verse that says this. You don't need a Bible verse. God made the world. It's good. He made it, and you can enjoy it. And if you use it legitimately as it was meant to be used, if you eat honey because it tastes good, then you're following the Lord. You don't need to slap some other spiritual reason on top. And when we use the world as it was meant to be used, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And we are supposed to be doing that. Now, what are some of the implications of this? Well, by God's grace, we are able to use this world for good. We are able to use marriage and land and money and food. We are able to use it for good. I want you to listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. We are able by God's grace to use this world, and when we use it legitimately according to its God-designed purpose, we are honoring the Lord with that object. But then, not only that, we must always see the objects that we use in their larger context. And people sometimes get so hung up on, well, can we drink alcohol, or can we do this, or can we do that? But they're missing the whole point. They're missing the point that we live in a whole system that has been designed by the wisdom of God to be used for His glory and His honor. So that little object that we're looking at here can be used for God's glory and honor because He designed it that way. It is possible by God's grace to capture that object in a sense and use it for His honor. We can do that by God's grace. Now, we need to apply this a little bit in the daily life of the Christian. And the reason for that is because some Christians feel very, very hesitant to use the world like this. Some Christians feel very hesitant in doing this. And I'll just use an illustration. There's a man that I knew, he's passed away now, but he was born in 1918. He grew up in a little tiny town in Pennsylvania in the United States. It was a coal mining town, and he was very, very poor. His father worked in the mine all day. In fact, oftentimes his father would come home in the middle of the night and his mother would wake him up and pull him out of bed so that he would go sit with his dad when his dad came home to eat dinner, because his mother wanted him to spend time with his father. And so this man was very, very poor, oftentimes went without the necessities because of their situation. And he can, when he was alive, he remembered that his father was once dragged into the home and laid on the bed because the mine had collapsed, and his father had been in the mine when it collapsed. And so that was a vivid memory to him. And when he grew up, he wanted nothing to do with the coal mines, wanted nothing to do with them, never wanted to go back, swore he'd never go back. And so when Pearl Harbor was attacked in World War II, the very next day, he signed up for the military. He wanted out. He wanted to leave his hometown and never went back, and couldn't understand why anyone would ever want to think or talk about a coal mine. It's just something that was taboo in his family, never wanted to discuss it. And many Christians are like that. They have had some very bad experiences with sin in their life and the objects of this world. And they can't understand why anyone would ever want to use that object. They can't understand why anyone would ever talk about that. This man could never understand, why would you want to go down in a coal mine? Why would anyone want to do that? It's filthy. You get black lung, you get killed. It collapses, it hurts people. He couldn't understand it. And sometimes people that come from an alcoholic background, or they come from a background of music that was abused, they can't understand why you would ever want to listen to that kind of music again. They can't understand why you would ever want alcohol in your home again. People that have been sexually promiscuous, either willingly or unwillingly as a victim, still struggle with it after they become a Christian, and it becomes a problem in their marriage, and their spouse can't understand why can you not just enjoy this gift, but they can't enjoy the gift because it was ruined for them before they became a Christian. And people have a real hesitancy in using the things of the world because of that. And they look at these things and they think, to them, it's just a deep, dark mine shaft. Why would you ever want to go down there again? But the reality is that by God's grace, we can use this world thankfully and for His honor and for His glory. We can. And some Christians may never be able to use certain objects in this world, and that is not necessarily wrong, but it is also not wrong for other believers to use them, and to use them for God's glory, and to use them as legitimate ways of honoring Christ and serving Him. Now, I want to close this afternoon by saying something to those of you who do find a great deal of hesitancy in using the world, because you feel also the pull of your own heart, and you feel like you're just going to flame up into sin if you even get close to this object of the world. Well, we need to remember from the scriptures a couple of things, but the greatest thing that we need to remember is our Father's love to us as His children. A person will only ever be able to use this world properly when they meditate on the Father's love for them. What I mean by that is James chapter 1 and verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father in heaven, comes down from the Father above. Your Father loves you, and He has given you the things of this world to enjoy and to honor Him with them. It's a mark of His love that we have the things that we do in this world. It's a mark of His love. But the other thing that we need to remember in terms of the Father's love for us as His children is the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. What is the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught His disciples to pray for the things of this world. And when He said bread, He meant bread. He meant food. He meant clothes. He meant a house. He meant the love and the care of other people around us. It's normal and good and necessary to have human relationships. That's good. And so Christ says, this is how I want all my disciples to pray. Father in heaven, may Your name be hallowed. And we think, wow, what a great request. What a great petition. Thy kingdom come. And we think, yes, Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes. Give us this day our daily bread. But you see, that's in the exact same prayer. We as Christians are able to use this world. It is honoring to God. There is no disharmony between the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer and the fourth. But sometimes Christians drive a big wedge between the three, as if you pray the first three petitions, well, then you can't pray the fourth petition. But they're all of one prayer. It's all one prayer. And we can ask our Father in heaven. He wants us to ask Him for the necessary things of this world to be able to enjoy and use to honor Him. It's a mark of His love. Ask me, He says, so that I can give them to you. And not every Christian is mature enough, and not every Christian has the experience and the background to be able to handle everything in this world, and that is not wrong. But as a Christian, do not let your limitations in handling the things of this world make you doubt that the Father loves you. Because Satan will twist it, and he will say, well, you see, He's keeping you from all these things. Well, see, you can't use this anymore because it was tainted to you before you became a Christian. See, the Father doesn't love you. Do not buy into that lie. Remember that the Father does love you, and by His grace, you will be able to once again use the things of this world for His glory. Well, this is a difficult principle to understand. It's a difficult principle to put into practice, but it's something that the Scriptures teach, and we need to ask the Lord to give us the grace to be able to handle the things of this world properly. Let's turn to Him in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that the things of this world are able to be used for the glory of God if they are received with thanksgiving and prayer. And we pray that You would give grace to each believer here to know that the Father loves them, and to know that even if they must deny themselves certain things in this world for their own benefit and for their own walk with Christ, we pray that none of us would become narrow-minded or bigoted against others who are able to use them. And we pray even more than that, that we would never become narrow-minded toward You, and that we would always remember that You love us, and that You've given us the things of this world to use for Your glory and for our benefit and pleasure. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.